So we've had a good weekend. You've certainly encouraged me, and I really thank you for your attention. I know that it's a lot of lessons for me to cover in a weekend, but it's a lot of lessons to you to listen to, especially when I tend to put everything in bold. And so you might get a little bit tired of that. But I want to shift gears. We have talked so much about these people that help us and stir up our zeal and are great examples to us. I want to get more specific in this last lesson that we get to share together. In the workbook, you're going to cover a chapter on wisdom. Zeal without wisdom is deadly. People get so hyped up and so excited about something that they can kind of hurt others and run over others if they don't come up with a wise approach to their zeal. And the book will really emphasize that wise approach. But what there was just not time for and space for is a different aspect of wisdom that I think is remarkable, that God has gifted each one of us with, and that He requires us to use. And that's the idea of foresight. Consider what Luke 14 says. Oh, I got the wrong slideshow. Consider what Luke 14 says regarding our foresight. Jesus is saying, listen, you can notice a lot of different things. You might notice the weather. He tells them specifically, he was saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it turns out. Remember your Bible geography for a minute. To the west of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. It's kind of a large body of water. And if a cloud is coming from the sea, it's probably a rain cloud. That's not real hard to figure out. Next, when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day. What was to their south? The desert. When wind is coming from a hot desert, it's not too hard to guess that it's going to be a hot day. They could recognize rain coming from the Mediterranean. They could recognize hot air coming from the desert. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky. Why do you not analyze the present time? What God has given us the ability to do is to anticipate future events. Really let that sink in. We have this ability to anticipate future events. Some of that anticipation comes from our own experiences. We've had that hot air come up. We've seen the rain cloud. And we do this in our everyday life in some really small decisions. You wake up, it's really gray outside, you throw an umbrella in the car with you. You are anticipating it might rain, and you don't want to spend the day soaked. We anticipate different things. Even in Proverbs, the ant anticipates a change in the season, so he stores up his food for that difficulty, that winter that would be coming. Jesus goes a little bit further here in Luke chapter 14. He says, which one of you, when you want to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough? When he tells us to count the cost, he's saying exercise some forethought. Anticipate how this is going to play out. Can you win the battle? Can you finish building the house? I actually have an uncle who started building a house and had to stop for like 6 years because he built the foundation and he just didn't quite anticipate things. My cousin was asked by a bunch of friends from her high school. They said, hey, we know this old abandoned place. We can go hang out. Do you want to come with us? And she got in. They went to my uncle's house and they were spray painting the inside of his basement. And it's like, he needed to count the cost. Jesus says, you have this ability. And we do it when we take an umbrella in the car with us, when we do it when we have a spare tire. He says, you need to do this in spiritual things. Stop and consider what you can anticipate is coming. And I just got to admit to you, a lot of my work as a gospel preacher is sitting down with people and saying, you've got to be kidding me. You didn't know it was going to turn out that way? Like, you couldn't anticipate that neglecting your family for years and years and years was going to lead to trouble in your family. You know, you couldn't anticipate that spending time with these worldly people over and over was going to end up rubbing off on you. Like, how could you not anticipate this? If we are going to be zealous people, we have to learn what this is all about and to put it into practice. But we have an advantage. See, when market researchers are trying to anticipate what should we do for our manufacturing? What kind of car should we build that people will be interested in buying in the next 2 or 3 years? Or what kind of, you know, television show should we approve and launch that people are going to be interested in watching a year from now after we filmed it? They do market research. They just survey people and they find out what people's interests are. That's not what Christians do. We have faith. Instead of just polling data, we use the scriptures and the wisdom of the scriptures. And we say, well, this is the way things went in the life of Jesus or Paul or Titus or Joseph. And so I can anticipate that things are going to be similar to me. Something awesome happens when Christians use both faith and foresight. When you're looking ahead and you're counting the cost, but you're doing it with the wisdom that God gives us in the scriptures. So I want to talk to us about operating with both faith and foresight for a couple minutes. Principle number one is the obvious one. If we want to use our foresight well to keep our zeal going, then the bigger the potential gains or losses, then the more important it is for me to exercise both faith and foresight. If my marriage is on the line, I've got to think about the future. I've got to really think about how my decisions today impact what's going to happen next. If it's just a matter of getting my tennis shoes wet in a puddle, it's not that big of a deal if I forget my umbrella, right? The bigger the gains or the losses, the more important it is that we exercise foresight. So what Jesus is saying there in the book of Luke is, are you going to be my disciple? Are you going to give me everything? That truck of yours that you saved up for and you love that truck, that's not just your truck, that's Jesus' truck. And when it's time to give somebody a ride or help somebody out, that's what that truck is for, right? Everything we have, everything we own, it's for His service. You think about that as you choose to be my disciple. Principle number two, faith and foresight should be used to take advantage of great opportunities. This is what the rich young ruler misses out on. He has the opportunity to spend time walking with Jesus. Not just anybody was invited to walk with Him, to stay with Him, to follow Him all the way to the end. And the rich young ruler misses out on the adventure of a lifetime, on the most spiritually significant thing that could ever happen to him because his eyes are locked on his money. When we think about the gospel call, the ability to confess our faith in Christ, to have our sins washed away because of His blood, what He has paid, that's too big to neglect. That's too big to walk away from. We miss out on heaven. We've missed out on it all. So foresight must be used to take advantage of those great opportunities. And then the third one is just fun. There's typically three things you will do once you start kind of considering, counting the cost, anticipating these events, and using your foresight. The third one is, based on my faith and my foresight, I'm either going to pause, I'm going to prepare, or I'm going to persevere. There are times that we get in situations, and I'm having this argument, and I can feel that my temper is rising, and I'm starting to lose my patience, and I just pause. I say, you know what? I'm getting a little heated. I'm getting a little too passionate about this, and I love you, and I don't want to say anything I'm going to regret, so let's just hit pause on this conversation. Let me go for a walk, and then let's come back and deal with this as people that love and care about each other. We pause sometimes because we see where things are going. Other times we don't pause, we prepare, right? People the last few weeks have been preparing. They've been getting a little bit extra food, a little bit of extra supplies. Let's fill up the pantry in case we get stuck at home for a few days. Because I can anticipate this, because I have the foresight, I can get ready. But that's not always an option. There are times that in the gospel preaching and the message that was taken across the Mediterranean, Paul found himself in a circumstance where the only thing he could do is batten down the hatches and persevere. Get ready. The Jews aren't going to like this. Rome isn't going to like this, but that doesn't change anything. I'm here to tell you the truth of the gospel. What did John the Baptist do, right? John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for you to be in this marriage. And that wasn't going to be received well. But he was the man that would persevere. In our foresight, it's going to usually be one of those three things that we are called upon to do. And so I want you to be familiar with those principles and ready to put them into practice. Let's come to Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, we have a reminder that if we want to have good foresight, then we would turn to no better source than God. We need to have the faith that God's wisdom exceeds all others, not by just a little, but infinitely. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God has this perfect foresight. He can tell you how it ends from the beginning. From ancient times, the things which have not been done, saying that my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. I need to remember that. Because it doesn't matter what expert out there begins to contradict the things of the scriptures. Their wisdom cannot pass God's. God is telling us the way things are going to turn around. Think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 with me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. As he talks to us about a people that will press on, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." I wish it wasn't always this way. But when you put one seed in the ground and a stalk of corn grows, you get a whole lot more than just one little kernel of corn. Fruitful things multiply. And when he says, do not be mocked, you are going to reap what you sow. You only have to sow a small number of bad sins to reap some really big consequences. He's telling us from the get-go, you remember this. It doesn't take a lot of sin to really wreck a person's life. It doesn't take that many bad influences to be pulled away. We have to remember that he will not be mocked. So we have a choice to sow love and compassion. We have a choice to sow righteousness and grace. If we're not sowing those things, we will not enjoy the harvest. We have to remember how far God's wisdom exceeds others. And then I know this is a little bit splitting hairs, but if you're thinking of the word foresight and looking ahead, remember that's not the only English word we have for this. There's also hindsight and insight, right? Foresight is when I'm looking ahead, but how do I look ahead? By considering what's already happened. What happened the last time I did this? What happened to my friend or my family that did this? I have seen this in hindsight, or I can just look into the scriptures and I can gain great insight. Bible history is full of outcomes of common choices. And if I make the same kind of choices that I'm reading about in the scripture, then I can expect the same kind of harvest. And it's rich with insight into moral laws. I need to be looking at those, knowing that even if I don't quite understand why this is God's moral law, if I will choose to follow it, it will be good for me. If I will choose to follow it, it's going to make my path smooth in the future. So we need not just foresight, but we need that hindsight and insight. And then thirdly, we need that habit of recognizing similarities between Bible stories and upcoming events. I like to preach topically. I've been preaching topically all weekend about zeal. But one of the shortcomings of topical preaching is you take a story like David and Goliath and you do a sermon on courage. And you teach everybody about being courageous and you say we all have giants to face in our lives and trust in God when you face your giants. That's a perfectly encouraging lesson. But when you stop and go back, you read the story of David and Goliath. It is packed full of lessons that have a lot of other subjects wrapped up in them than just courage. You see his interaction with his brothers. You see the jealousy of the people. You see how he has to inquire about certain events and what will be the result if he really does go out into the battle. You see him trying on Saul's armor. There's so much when you study it textually. When you just read the chapter, that you gain that is bigger than the obvious lesson about courage. If we want great foresight, we have to go beyond just topical Bible study. We've got to read it in its context. We've got to read the book. Bill Sanchez, this guy is amazing. He preaches with me down in Atlanta. He got up the other day and said, I've been trying to work on Luke. I want to preach on Luke. So I read Luke every day this week. I'm like, you did what? He woke up Sunday. He read Luke. Woke up Monday. He read Luke every single day. Do you think he had a better feeling of Luke when he got to the end of the week? Of course he did. He immersed himself in it. People who immerse themselves in God's Word, they will be able to see reasonable, wise connections between the similarities of Bible events and upcoming events. And that'll be really useful. But what would Satan do? If God gives us an amazing gift like this, that we can anticipate these things and we can use His wisdom, Satan, of course, would want to disrupt that. So I want you to be aware of a few of his attacks on our foresight. The first thing he'll do is just make you arrogant. Hey, I got a plan. I have decided that I'm going to do this, step one, step two, step three. I'm going to go to this city like James 4 talks about. I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, I'm going to trade, and I'm going to hit it big. And my plan is foolproof. Satan will take our foresight and tempt us to be very prideful. Don't let him do that. Don't let him short circuit and abuse your insight and foresight with pride. What's the other one that everybody's been thinking about the last couple of days? Worry. Oh, but what if this happens? Oh, but what if that happens? I am anticipating the absolute worst case scenario, and I'm worried. I'm full of anxiety. That's Satan. God has given us foresight as a blessing. God has given us foresight so that we can choose Him, so we can know that heaven is worth it all. But he has to remind us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, don't be consumed with worry each day, right? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Even 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, thinking about Paul encouraging Timothy in this important work that he has to do. For this reason, I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Don't be worried when you've put things in God's hand. And then the one my preacher always told us when we were growing up, Romans 13, verse 14. He said there was a mother that came and told her son, "Son, today we got a lot of errands to run, and I don't want you getting all dirty. I do not want you going swimming today. Don't go swimming." "Okay, Mom, not going swimming." So he finishes breakfast, he goes to his room, he gets dressed for the day, and he comes strolling down the hall in his swimming trunks. And she says, "Son, I told you we are not going swimming today." He said, "Oh, I know, Mama, I'm not, but I put these on in case I couldn't resist the temptation." What is that kid doing? He's getting ready to give in. Over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, we're being told, don't make it easy on yourself to give in, as you are able to anticipate and foresee certain circumstances. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. It just may be that we need to take the longer drive home so we don't drive past this tempting place or that tempting place. It may be that we just need to make some changes in our life so that those provisions for the flesh, those stumbling blocks that we know are out there, can be avoided and navigated around. Anything as powerful as foresight is something Satan would love to disrupt. And I want you to know these three ways that he would attack. But if we're going to avoid these sins, where does God really want to be sure I use my foresight well? Let me cover that, and the lesson is over this morning. What we can do is make sure we use our faith and foresight to pay that cost to follow Jesus today. I don't care how high the cost is. Paul and Moses and Joseph have already shown us it's always worth it. And there will be a cost. There will be a cost. It's going to disrupt your life. It's going to cause you to put to pay something, but you sit down and consider, you know what? I'm going to put Jesus first. Because the greatest gift that he promises me is a rescue from the worst torment, from the worst consequences of my sin. And without Jesus, I'm never going to win in life. Without Jesus, I'm never going to build anything that really matters in life. So I am willing to pay that cost. And then I want to use my foresight to resist those temptations. To say, you know what, Satan, I get it. You dressed it up. You made it look as attractive as you could, but I see a little bit deeper. I see a little bit further, because as attractive as you have dressed up this sin and set it in front of me, I know what it really cost. Think about Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, where that father warns his son, no matter how beautiful this woman looks, the real cost is death. Her path leads to Sheol. You don't want to go down this path. Every one of us have something different. Something that Satan, just through his time of experiencing human lives, of tempt this guy, he throws everything at us. But once he finds one that kind of sticks, he'll throw that one at you again and again and again. And it's different for all of us. But when he puts that in front of us, we need to remember, I'm not doing this. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter actually uses this idea of our foresight and what we can see. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Peter is saying, when that temptation gets in front of you, don't forget how awful it was when your life was stained with sin. Don't forget the purification that Christ has made possible and the forgiveness that he's given us. Don't become blind and short-sighted. I know you've heard it, but I will say it again. Sin what? Cost us more than we wanted to pay, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and takes us further than we wanted to go. And it's only when we are blind and short-sighted in our temptation that we forget that we lose sight of that. So we have to use our faith and foresight there. Third, use that faith and foresight to care for families and neighbors. You know that after a great loss, when everybody's grieving, there are certain things that could be done to help that person. So jump in there and be ready with those, right? You know that when those teenage years are coming, things are going to get tough. Jump in there and help them. You remember what it was like when your kids were all in diapers and you were juggling things and it had never been that hard before and you had no sleep. Show some grace and compassion on those parents who haven't had a good night's sleep in months, right? It's just, you think about with your foresight, how can I care for my family and my neighbors? In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, when the Bible says that we provide for our own household, part of that is looking to say, you know what, I think my kids want to eat tomorrow, so I better go to work today. And I think my kids want to eat the day after that, so I better go to work tomorrow too. Like, you have that foresight to say, I know what's coming. I'm like that ant from Proverbs. And because I know what's coming, I'm going to do today what allows me to care for others. I love that one. And finally, to make humble decisions. James has told us to be humble about these things, and especially to leaders. When we prepare for likely obstacles, we are a blessing to everyone who follows us. When we prepare for these things that might come up or that we could anticipate come up, and we can then turn to those that are following us and say, okay, look, this is going to be hard. This part is steep, or the path gets narrow, or this is challenging, but there are greener pastures on the other side. Please trust me. Please follow me. There's a humility there that is a blessing to the sheep that every shepherd leads. We have to know how to make humble decisions, even each one of us individually, to be humble enough to say, okay, Satan, if I go toe-to-toe with you on that, I'm not sure I'm going to win. So I'm just not going to start that fight in the first place. I am going to flee from that temptation. I'm not going to put myself where the pressure is on and where I'm going to be tempted to compromise. I'm going to run as far in the other direction from that temptation as possible so that I don't even have to battle you today. Because I'm humble enough to know I can't do this on my own. I've seen myself fail in the past, but I don't want to keep going down that path. I really want to walk with Christ. So I hope that this is just this short lesson on foresight. It's going to be helpful for you guys in thinking about how it can be a fuel within our zeal. Again, I'm super thankful to get to spend this weekend with you. You have all been incredibly encouraging to me. But I just will end again saying, do you have the foresight to know there is no better day than today? There really isn't. If you've been thinking about being baptized, if you've been thinking about committing your life to Christ, there's no better time to start. Because let me tell you something from hindsight. Nobody looks back and says, oh man, I really hate that I put Jesus first. No, nobody looks back and says, oh, I really hate that God has taken all of that guilt away. We look back and we say, that was the best decision I've ever made. And I'm not telling somebody they need to rush into it before they're ready. But if you really know that Jesus is the Son of God, and you really know you have sin that stands between you and God that needs to be forgiven, then there is no better day than to put him first right now while we sing the song that has been selected for us.